Good evening. I invite you at this time to open up your Bibles to the letter to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. For our passage this evening, I'd like to consider with you verses 19 to 25. So Hebrews chapter 10 and starting in verse 19, the Word of God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a priest, great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray before we begin this evening. Father, as we've sung already this evening, we ask you as we consider this text this evening, as we hear the preaching of this text, that you would show us Christ through this text, that you would make him so clear to us, that you would grant us confidence in light of what he's done to draw near to him, that you would grant us enablement to obey that which we ought to obey, and that we might be encouraged by that which he has done. Grant us to understand these things, and help me that I might speak them clearly, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now this evening, for our first Sunday of a new year, I'd like to simply just walk through what is perhaps the familiar text to most of us. This morning we reflected on Jesus Christ as our Savior, and I thought it fitting to keep our eyes on Jesus this evening, continuing into the new year by reflecting upon Jesus, who is the founder of our faith and the reason for us gathering here at all in the first place. And in this passage before us, we find ourselves at a turning point in the letter of Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews is pivoting from that which he's been saying already earlier in the letter, and he's pivoting to the next subject. And he's pivoting from speaking about Jesus' superiority as in his high priestly ministry, and he's now turning towards the implications of that ministry upon our lives as we live out our Christian lives together. Previously, the author has already laid out for us in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 that Jesus is superior to the angels. Then in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 that Jesus also is superior to Moses. Moses serving in the house of God, but Jesus being the Son in that house. In Hebrews chapter 5 to 7, Jesus' priestly ministry is put on display for us, and we're shown that Jesus has a superior ministry to the Levitical priesthood, him being appointed after the order of Melchizedek. And as such, he mediates a new and superior covenant, as Hebrews 8 will say, and in Hebrews 9 that he offers a superior sacrifice than those of old. And now as we enter into Hebrews chapter 10, we stand at this turning point where the author does not merely shift to the next subject, but rather he pivots, drawing two inferences from these chapters already mentioned. And then he'll move on to draw out three exhortations based on what he's going to say then next. So you'll notice in the text in verse 19, he says, since we have, and in verse 21, since we have, these mark out the two inferences that the author makes on the basis of what he said. And then he moves on to place before us three exhortations. So then notice verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And in verse 24, let us consider how. And so that's how the text breaks down before us this evening. The author is going to tell us how to move forward in light of all that we have as Christians. And as we enter into a new year, might we consider how we might live given all that we have in Jesus Christ. And so let's consider firstly this evening these two inferences together. These two inferences. And if you look with me at verse number 19, you'll notice with me that these two inferences are built atop a foundation. You'll notice verse 19 begins with a key word, that word being therefore. And as my father always says, whenever you see a therefore in the text, you always have to ask, what is it therefore? And I'm sure my father was not the only one to use that expression. You see, whenever you see this word, therefore, it's pointing backwards to something. The author is saying, in effect, if you're going to understand what I'm about to say, then first you need to understand what I've already said. And in particular, the author means to draw our attention back to a pretty lengthy section between chapters 5 and 10, where the author had been laboring to communicate the richness of Jesus's high priestly ministry on our behalf. Now, included in this section, the author takes the reader into what he calls the holy places. In some places, other translations refer to it as the sanctuary, and still some as the most holy place. And for Jewish audience to this letter, there would have been no confusion as to what is being referred to here. They would have understood this to refer to the tents or the tabernacle that would have been at the center of Jewish life. And this tent and later the temple in Jerusalem, this is where sacrifices were brought each and every day to address Israel's biggest problem. And the biggest problem that Israel has, indeed the biggest problem that each one of us has this evening, is our sin before a holy God. You see, ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, men and women have been utterly incapable of drawing near to God, given His holiness. You and I, in our natural state, are incapable of drawing near to God. However, when we read the Old Testament, we learn that God has called out the nation of Israel from all the other nations to be His chosen people. And once doing so, God instructs them to build this tent, or this tabernacle, if you like, where sacrifices could be offered to appease His righteous anger towards their sin. This structure included an outer court and an inner court, this inner court, of course, being the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was that was inaccessible to every last one of them. It was from the Holy of Holies that God, in His holiness, dwelt with His people. And this Holy of Holies was inaccessible to every last one of them except the high priest, and only once a year. This was the Day of Atonement, which is detailed for us in Leviticus chapter 16 and 17. This structure included an outer... Now, in either location, whether the outer courts or the inner courts, the priests who ministered there offered sacrifices, and when they did so, they never entered into the holy places casually. They never entered in cavalierly. No, they entered in by blood shed, and this blood would be shed repeatedly. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 tells us the priest who offered sacrifices daily offered it first for his own sin and then for those of his people. He never simply entered into the holy places casually. As for the Holy of Holies, this was both the most privileged place, and it was the most dangerous place. Most living in Old Testament Israel would have never seen the inside of the Holy of Holies. It was a most privileged place. It was also a most dangerous place. It was said that the high priest would go in and he would wear a rope tied around his ankle just in case God in his anger might strike the priest dead. Otherwise, there would be no way to get him out. For except the high priest, no one could enter into the Holy of Holies. And so in and through the sacrifices, the people of God were able to draw near now to a holy God, albeit only through a priest. But now in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, the author of Hebrews is declaring something utterly radical for us. I wonder if you caught it. Try to appreciate the language that's being used in verse 19. It's utterly stunning language. Verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places." I mean, do you realize how radical a statement that is? The author is declaring that we as Christians, each and every one of us, have access, indeed confident access, to enter into the presence of the living God, the Holy One Himself. And for those original readers who knew the importance of the temple and knew the importance of the sacrifices, this was stunning language. I can go in there. How is it possible to have access to that which was formerly inaccessible? Well, the first inference that we have is that we have confident access by the blood of Jesus. Notice that at the end of verse 19, we're told we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Friends, we have confidence to enter the holy places because the sacrifice that was offered was not an ordinary sacrifice, but it was an extraordinary sacrifice. The sacrifice was offered was not merely the blood of bulls and goats, but the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by His blood, we may enter into the holy places boldly, with confidence. And the extraordinary quality of this sacrifice can really be seen when we contrast it with all the sacrifices that came beforehand. You look with me at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Hebrews 10 and verse 11, we read that every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Every priest stands daily, and he stands daily because they didn't ultimately deal with the problem. They didn't actually take away anyone's sin. Verse 11, they can never take away sin. And by that sacrifice, every single priest awoke, they put on their robes, and they faced the same dilemma every day. Day after day, sin before a holy God, guilt before a holy God for their sin. But when we look at contrast of this in verse 12, we read, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." In short, repeated sacrifices are replaced by a single sacrifice. And by that sacrifice, by the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to enter into the holy places. The priests who came before stood. They stood day after day. Verse 12 tells us that Jesus offered a single sacrifice and sat down. He sits down because his work is finished. As he himself said upon the cross, it is finished. In other words, when we who look to Christ, we look to the one whose sacrifice was finally effective, whose sacrifice finally dealt with the problem of sin. And so we read in Hebrews 10:17, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Or verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Verse 19, Therefore, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. We have access by his blood. Brothers and sisters, were you hoping for another Christmas sermon this morning or this evening? Well, how about considering that this is what Jesus did when he came? Christ is the reason for the season, and this is what he did when he came. Verse 20 elaborates for us further, clarifying that this is the new and living way. That is, this was the way that is new because it did not exist until Christ opened up this way himself. And verse 20 tells us that he opened it up through the curtain that is his flesh, which he offered up on the cross. And he offered it on the cross for our sins. That is why he came. And because he came, believers now have confidence to enter into the holy places. They have boldness to come forward. We have access by the blood of Jesus. But there's a second inference in this text, and that is we have access through the priestly reign of Jesus Christ. Notice that with me in verse 21. Verse 21 says, we have a great priest over the house of God. What sort of priest must this be? It is a great priest, and this great priest is over the house of God. Friends, that phrase speaks volumes to us. No other priest is ever described in such terms. Priests ministered within the tabernacle. They stood before God's people. They stood under the gaze of the Holy One. But they never stood over the house of God. This is just like what the author had already said of Moses in Hebrews chapter 3. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And as a son, indeed, as the Son of God, he reigns over the household of God. And his priestly reign is a permanent reign. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he is always lives to make intercession for them. His priestly reign is a sympathetic reign. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And having a sympathetic high priest, Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, and so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. So this one who reigns triumphant by the sacrifice, at the same time, he reigns sympathetic towards his chosen people and towards his church. He cares for you, brothers and sisters. You know, every now and then, my parents would tell me, "Tim, I love you." And I would be like, "Yeah, I know. I was a punk." But I never grow tired of telling Christians that Jesus loves them. I never grow tired of telling Christians that Jesus cares for them. Friends, Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. I never grow tired of saying it, because sometimes I think we become so familiar with it that we no longer know it. We simply know of it. And then we shake it off. Isn't it true? Jesus loves you. Yeah, I know. But do you? He cares compassionately for us. He cares capably for us. His care is ongoing. And by his care, we have confident access to come before the throne of grace, and one day, face to face. And so, two inferences. We have confident access into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And we have a great high priest reigning over the house of God. Let's move on then to consider, secondly, three exhortations. Given that we have confident access by the blood of Jesus, and given that we have a great high priest reigning over the household of God, how then ought we to live out our Christian lives in light of this reality? Well, first the author says, let us draw near to God. Verse 22, the author writes, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, simply to draw near with a true heart in full assurance refers to a heart that evidences complete trust and devotion, fulfilling the promise of the new covenant where God's people receive a new heart. You'll notice that in verse 16. In Hebrews 10:16, the writer quotes from Jeremiah 31, where the prophet had been writing of a coming new covenant. And he says in verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Ezekiel, prophesying about the exact same covenant, writes in Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And in Hebrews 8, the author had been laboring to communicate to us that our great high priest, Jesus, is the mediator over this new and better covenant. So when we read in verse 22, the author, using this language, he uses the language of the prophets to remind us of what has taken place, and says this is what we're drawing near with. Verse 22, we may draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, because our hearts have been sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ from an evil conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. But there's a sense in which this exhortation can perhaps be a little curious, perhaps a little strange, because the author has already been marveling at the reality that in Jesus Christ, we have bold and confident access to draw near to the holy places where Jesus is. And so if we have bold access to enter in, why then this exhortation? Why does he need to instruct us to do this? Maybe it's because it's all too possible that we who have access live as though we do not. Friends, it's possible for you. It's possible for you to live your Christian life in such a way as if you do not have access at all. It's possible for you to have bold access and yet stand at a distance, troubled by doubtful thoughts. God, though, through his great love, has sent Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, so that through faith in Jesus, you might have fellowship with him. Friends, God wants you to draw near. If you stand at a distance, you are missing out on a great privilege that is yours through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to God so that we might have fellowship with him. So then what are we doing standing at a distance? What are we doing drawing back when he says in the text before us, draw near? The whole idea echoes the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, do you remember what they did next? They hid. It's one of the most tragic pictures in all of Scripture. God had created them to enjoy perfect fellowship with him, and when he comes to walk in the garden in the cool of the day, where are they? They're hiding. Yet for them it was proper, because they had sinned against God. They had incurred guilt. They had offended God's holiness. They hid from him. But we, verse 19, have confidence to enter in the holy places by the blood of Jesus. But our hearts, verse 22, have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. And yet we draw back. Why? Could be fear. Could be guilt. Could be doubts. Could be indifference. And yet, friends, we need to realize. You need to realize that to live your Christian life at a distance is to, in effect, deny what Christ has done for you. The access that he has purchased for you by his blood, fellowship, nearness with God. But to draw near is to live your Christian life in the good of what Jesus Christ has done for you by his blood and through his priestly reign. And if you're wondering this evening, how do I cultivate that very nearness by drawing near to God? Well, might I recommend prayer? Prayer is probably one of the greatest ways you can draw near to God. Tim Keller writes that prayer turns theology into experience. Indeed, it does. And so why not take your theology, which is that which you believe about God, and pray it? How about this? Pray the promises of God. There's a pastor who works at my seminary who always says, take the promises in Scripture and pray them. There are so many promises that God gives to us in the gospel, and when we are reminded of these, our souls are greatly encouraged. Can I show you one of my favorites? I know I've read it here before, but just turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, one of my favorites. Keep your life free from the love of money or from covetousness, and be content with what you have. How is this possible? It is possible because of what he promised at the end of verse 5. For he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I love that. That verse has gotten me through some dark days, I'll tell you that. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Friends, we ought to take these promises and pray them for the good of our souls. We ought to pray them in faith. We ought to pray them when we're alone. We ought to pray them when we're together at church. We pray them as we learn to draw near to God. Friends, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, let us draw near. Let us draw near to God. Second, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Our confession here refers to that which we believe. And the writer says here, hold fast to that. Don't let it go. He's saying, do not let go of that which is true. Friends, as we enter into a new year, allow me to strongly urge you as a brother in Christ who, like you, needs this exhortation just as much as you do. Hold fast the confession of your hope, and without wavering. Friends, we're a people of the book. We are a people of a book that points to Jesus Christ and what he has done in the gospel. That right there, that's our confession. And as you enter now into another year by the grace of our Lord, see to it that you hold fast to it. And never let it go. Don't let it go. How many churches have let it go? And when you really think about it, what's the alternative? What else can we do? Do we hold fast to our circumstances? Friends, circumstances change. Take this from a man who was supposed to be wed the first weekend of May. I can tell you, circumstances change, as much as we wish them not to. Some of you maybe look back at this past year and your circumstances are changing and you wish that they were not. But circumstances change. And sometimes they disappoint us. Sometimes they try us. Friends, do we hold fast to our circumstances or emotions? Boy, we live in a world where if something doesn't feel good, we let it go right away. But what do we hold fast to? What should we hold fast to? What ought we to hold fast to as we walk into this new year, indeed, every year? Let us hold fast to our confession without wavering. Don't waver. For when all else is changing, when all else is giving away, we have something that will never give way. Hold fast to it. And this confession of ours, it's not a cold confession. I wonder if you caught that. Verse 23, what sort of confession is this? It's the confession of our hope. It's the confession that teaches us that these gospel truths give us something that we desperately need. Friends, hope transcends whatever circumstances we are going through in life. Do you have troubles in life? Not today, soon perhaps. And yet, in the midst of these troubles, you have hope. Indeed, as Christians, we are in possession of the only hope that actually lasts. The only hope that brings eternal joy. It's the hope that is built upon our confession of Jesus Christ. But not only that, notice the end of verse 23. It is the hope given by He who promised hope to you. And what does verse 23 tell us about Him? We're told that He who promised is faithful. He is faithful. Indeed, great is His faithfulness. Third, let us consider how we can stir up one another to love and good works. Verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. After exhorting us to draw near to God and to hold fast to our confession, the author of the Hebrews then shifts and reorients us now towards each other. For as we draw near to God and as we hold fast to our confession, it ought to open up our hearts to care and to love one another. To care for His church. And here the author calls us to give some serious, prayerful, and practical consideration to how we might come together and stir one another up. How? Well, how have you been stirred up by other Christians? Think of all the times you've been encouraged. Think of the times that people have come alongside of you in that moment of need, in the midst of your trial. Think of times that Christians have prayed with you. We need that, you know, because it's hard to endure by ourselves. And the author knows that it's hard. In fact, he's about to spend the rest of Hebrews 10 and then onwards into Hebrews 11 and 12 discussing just how hard it can be to endure sometimes. And given how strong the opposition is against us in this world, he knows that we need to be stirred up, and he knows that we need to stick together. Friends, we need each other. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need each other. You know, there's probably several different views about the government's role in closing churches, even in this room. I don't have much to say about that at the moment. But let me just say that I find it sad in these past 2 years, even when the government has backed off and allowed the church to meet, I'm sad to know how many people have discovered the comforts of their living room with their TVs and their coffee and their pajamas and no one from outside of their household. Friends, that's not how Christian life is supposed to work. No, the author calls us here in verse 24 to consider how to stir one another up, because we need to be stirred up. And so he warns us in verse 25 not to neglect to meet together. I was greatly encouraged to come this past summer and to discover amidst the regulations and the restrictions that people here at Sovereign Grace Community Church were still finding ways to meet together. The ladies especially, I think, set the example for us. The amount of ladies' Bible studies and prayer groups and coffee times that were going on throughout the week, I'd look out my window of my office and constantly see the parking lot filled with cars. And of course, there was the men's Bible study as well, and youth group and various other prayer meetings. Friends, that is so encouraging to see in a church. Members hungry for fellowship with one another. Yes, circumstances have made it challenging, but let me just encourage you at the start of a new year to keep this as your priority. We need to be stirred up by one another to love and good works. We need to be encouraged by one another. We all the more need this, says verse 25, as you see the day drawing near. You know, I heard Doug mention this morning that you're coming up on 35 years as a church, as Sovereign Grace Community Church. Praise God for that. That is a tremendous blessing. Not every church goes that long. I know there are charter members here even tonight who have seen this church grow through its various stages. And by His grace, I hope He gives you another 35 years of gospel ministry here. But whether He does or not, Christ is still on His throne. Christ is still building His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. For Jesus is Lord, and He will be victorious in the end. And He will return to gather up the very church to Himself, perfected in Himself, to spend all eternity with Himself. And when He does, just to think that we will be able to confidently draw near to Him, into His presence, by the blood of Christ. But until that day comes, verse 25, we are not to be neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that very day drawing near. Well, look at what our faith has been built upon. Just look at what our faith has been founded upon. Our faith has been founded on our great high priest who passed through the heavens, who is seated at the right hand of the Father over the household of God. And by His blood, by His finished work, by the new and living way opened up through His flesh, oh, the confidence that we have. The confidence that we have to boldly come before Him. And as you consider how to stir one another up, not neglecting to meet together until our Lord finally returns to gather His church. For He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And to that we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for what we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the boldness and the confidence that it gives. Thank you, the Lord, for the superiority of Jesus over and above Moses, over and above the angels, over and above all that came before. Thank you for all that he brings now through the blessings of the new covenant. And I pray, Lord, that you would empower us through our spirit to draw near as we ought. Pray that you would continue to bless Sovereign Grace Community Church here going forward into their 35th year. Pray that you would continue to keep them gospel-centered. Pray that you would continue to stir them up even through your spirit to desire to want to be together here as a church to learn more of you through your inspired scriptures so that all in Sarnia might know that you are Lord. Please bless this church going forward, we ask, in the name of our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen.